Amen. Take God's word this morning. Open to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we've been looking at this chapter and discovering Christ teaching some fundamental principles of life, and he does it around the dinner table. The feast and meals were always a valuable time for God. God actually gave commanded times where the entire nation was to come together, enjoy a meal, and reflect upon spiritual things. Even as a father, husband, if you've been married, you hopefully have made certain meals a central part of your time of relating. I found sometimes some of the greatest mentorship and communication and intimacy can be built around a meal. And just enjoying family and conversation, our day stays so busy. It's a time to stop and be grateful. And, food always puts people in a good mood. Baptists are notorious for eating together. We like that, trying to keep everybody happy, all right? We don't want nobody getting grumbly. And so sometimes if you got an issue with a brother or sister, best thing, sit them down at a meal, feed them, and then talk to them. Amen. Tell them how you're all upset at them and everything. But anyway, the dinner table's a great, valuable place. God made full use of it, and he does so here. He started the chapter in Luke 14, and he's sitting at a meal. He was invited to a dinner, and the Bible says that Jesus comes to these Pharisees' home, and they're all looking at him. But when you continue to read the story, what you find out is Jesus is looking at them. He's looking at what they're doing. He's listening to the conversation. He discerns the motivations of their heart. And he does what I call teaches them table manners. We covered in the first 11 verses two particular table manners. They're things he taught them at the table, and if we learn them, they are valuable. They'll stay with us. He taught them that humane love is superior to human love, or human laws. When you got rules and you got being just the overarching love that we show, that God has shown us how to show to human beings. It's instinctive, he exposed, was instinctive in the way they cared for animals, but they weren't caring for people the same way. He told them that humane love trumped human laws. The second thing he taught them in verse 7 through 11, and that is the secret to life is boiled down to humility is sequenced before honor. You want honor, you want greatness. The Bible tells us the quickest way up is the way down in humiliation and humility, humbling ourselves. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. But when we exalt ourselves, we have to be prepared for God to humble us. And so he instructed that great table manner along with the meal. Here we come to verse 12 through 14. It's a lesson in charity. It's a lesson in benevolence. And the truth is benevolence secures more than banquets. Verse 12, read it with me. Then said he also to them that bade him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again and a recompense be made you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. May the Holy Spirit bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. In Proverbs chapter number 14, verse 31, the scripture says, he that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. How we treat the weakest among us, he says, is how we treat the maker of those individuals. But he that honors him hath mercy on the poor. If you'll honor the maker, if you honor God, then we must show mercy to those who are the weakest and needy among us. Proverbs 19:17, he that has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord. When you do good to the poor, he says, you're actually lending to their maker. You lend to the Lord. And here's the interesting thing. And that which he hath given will he, that is God, will pay him again. So he says, when you're showing mercy and you're showing charitably to the poor, you're not only honoring their maker, but when you do so, you give to those who can't give back. God says, I will pay their bill. By the way, when God pays their bill, He can pay far more than we could ever anticipate in even the grandest of recompenses. So here Jesus is teaching us about benevolence, the power of it, the effect upon our lives of being charitable to others. He's observed what they're doing in the room. He knows the motivations of why they've pulled up to the table. And He's teaching them these vital lessons about charity because in their mind they think this is a charitable meal. We're doing something for Jesus. But what they'll learn is that, as the saying goes, Jesus is the head of the house. He is the unseen guest at every meal. He is the silent listener to every conversation. We've just come through a holiday where it is really kind of entrenched in what we call charity. We are giving and doing and going for others. But I believe Jesus, through this passage, helps us to discern what is real charity and what is a counterfeit charity. Sometimes we think because we're doing right things or good things or we're doing for others that somehow that qualifies as charity. And what we find quite often is those who have the most generally do the least amount of charity. That just goes as a general rule, not in every case. An old survey found that the poorest houses in this nation give the most. The poorest houses gave in a year's time 5.5% of what they took in to charity, whereas the richest among this nation gave 2.9% to charity. If you've worked at any business, I remember working at a home office in Atlanta, 2,500 employees, and everybody from the mailroom guys all the way up to the CEOs of the business. And all through that corporation, you could see the ladder. You could visualize from this department to this department where you were moving up in makings. But every single Christmas or every time we did some type of charitable drive, guess where the majority of the collection came from? It came from the lowest paid in all of the business. They far outgave, percentage-wise, far outgave compared to those who were on the top. Jesus speaks to those who seem to have a much and seem to be thinking that they are putting on some type of charitable. He cuts through that. I want to promise you some of the things we may cover in these two or three verses that they may hurt, but I want to remind you what the doctor says. If it's hurting, he's found the right spot. So we began to deal with this aspect of benevolence. Benevolence really doesn't make sense. Under God, you're asking me to take what I have and give it to someone else. And as I give to someone else, somehow it's going to return to me in some great favor. That the fulfillment of Paul taught the philosophy of Jesus was it was more blessed to give than to receive. But how does that work out practically? How can that work out rationally? Well, that's one of those matters of faith that don't make sense, but it works. It is far more blessed to give than to receive. So he's sharing with this power of benevolence that there's far more to be gained by being charitable than just simply doing for someone else through banquets. He begins in verse 12 by exposing what I call counterfeit charity. Verse 12, he says, when he said also to him that bade him. So he's speaking to the one who invited him to this dinner. And says, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made to you. Don't invite people over expecting them to invite you over, or do for them expecting them to do for you. Jesus says this is a counterfeit charity. We see that a lot around the holidays, right? I guarantee you, if you didn't get pulled into it, there was somebody through the years you had to play the gift game, right? Where in most situations, you wouldn't have bought somebody a gift, but you felt like, well, I pretty well got to buy them a gift because they're going to buy me a gift. Or you may be to the other extent, hey, if I buy this person a gift, they're going to have to buy me a gift, and they give better gifts than me. There's the game that goes in that, but what Jesus cuts through and he says, that's counterfeit charity. It's not benevolence. It's not anything that honors God. It's not anything that's going to help you in life. And so he deals with two aspects of counterfeit charity. Number one, he deals with its false assumption. The false assumption of he's speaking to this gentleman who's invited him is that not all hospitality equals charity. Not all good deeds, not all good actions, not all invitations, not all gifts are given, are equated to charity. Just because you're doing something wonderful, they are holding a feast for Jesus. Think about it. If you could go on record to say, hey, I had Jesus in my house. I invited Jesus to my own house. I fed him dinner. What have you done for him lately? But we know what's behind the scenes, right? Jesus is in their home, but they're not interested in honoring the Lord Jesus. They're not interested in being charitable to him and ministering and giving and investing in what he's doing. They're actually contrary. They're looking for something they can cut his throat with. So not all hospitality is charity. So why would Jesus need to bring this up at dinner? He brings it up because he knows, well, the human heart. He knows our tendency. He knows that we quite often think, well, I need to do something good for somebody, and so we qualify that by what we do at different ages. In fact, there's some people feel like, well, at Christmas time, I got all my kids and my grandkids and these and so forth. I got theirs, and so I've done my charity for the year, and so you'll be charitable at Christmas and Scrooge all year long. So the rest of the year, it's fend for yourself. The rest of the year is, why are you asking me for help? The rest of the years, you got issues. I'll pray for you. Be warmed and filled. Depart in peace. It's amazing how people get generated, almost like the popularity of Christmas, the popularity of what everybody else is doing. They seem to be having fun, so let's do it. And then they wind up with a New Year's hangover. Because now they get the credit card bill, and now they do all this, and what was all fun, exciting, you're thinking, what was I thinking spending all of this? My friend, that's false charity. It's false. There's a counterfeit, and God speaks to this because he knows all of our hearts. He knows our tendencies. But not only is there the false assumption of benevolence, but there's also the false aim. Jesus, the next time you have a meal, don't just invite all of your friends and family. Now, let me tell you, Jesus is not teaching, don't invite your family for dinner. He's not saying, don't invite your friends over for dinner. That is not what this text teaches. Jesus is teaching like any other rabbinical teacher or so forth. They use this this flamboyant speech to make the point. So he's not criticizing family get-togethers. What he's saying is this, the next time you have a dinner, don't just invite those who can you scratch their back, they scratch you. Don't invite all your rich friends. Don't just invite your family members who will the next time cook for you. I'll never forget there was a preacher. I just did his funeral not too long ago. He's a wonderful man. He was a great man. He died of a late age. He was the only guy in Crossville I knew when I moved to Crossville, and so I'd eat breakfast with him quite often and lunches and so forth. He was a wonderful, joyful man, but it was amazing. I went to lunch with him or breakfast with him one time. I don't remember what it was, and he bought my breakfast or he bought my lunch, and I was real grateful for that. I'm thinking, man alive, what a blessing. This guy'd want to buy my meal, and so we went on. Probably the week later, we went out, and the bill came, and here's what he said. It's your turn. I said, oh, well, I'll do it. Duty calls. And so I paid the bill. And I realized that was every time he'd buy, he'd say, I'll take the check this week. And then I would just well know the next week, it's your turn. And so that's the kind of way we worked. He bought one week, I'd buy the next week. Then, my friend, nowhere in my mind did I ever think at any time that was anything that resembled charity. No, that's just kind of, you know, I'm deferring my pay here and paying later, right? And so sometimes we do that. Jesus discerns our hearts because the false aim sometimes of our charity is this. We give to get. We give not as an investment in heaven, but an investment in an individual that knows now they're beholding to me. I've done something for them. Now they must pay me back. Now they feel like I can put them in a situation where they owe me. And by the way, that is obviously the best side of that. It's better to, as they say, it's better to be owed than to owe somebody else. But that's the kind of the deal. You do something expecting a return. That's why he specifically says your rich neighbors who will recompense to you. He says, don't do anything, don't do these things so that they can pay you back. So he understands these false aims. Politicians do it all the way. You hear they hold these big dinners. Yeah, this politician's holding this great dinner, and you get to come eat with so-and-so. It costs you $1,000 a plate, but you get to eat with him. I don't know you. I can think of many, many things I'd rather do with $1,000, amen, than eat with any politician. And so he speaks to that. You know, we already dealt with this back in Luke 12 where the rich man, remember, he prospered in a year, and instead of thinking of anything else, he didn't pray, he didn't talk to God about it. Man, I've had a bumper crop, everything's gone well, and so what am I going to do? I'm just going to do more for me. And yet the man, he says, this soul, you're a fool because your soul's going to be required of you tonight. Now who all are going to get all the stuff that you've accumulated? He says, it's the man who's rich in himself and not rich toward God, Jesus pointed out in Luke 12. You see, this idea of I'll scratch your back and I'm scratching your back knowing somewhere I may need and you will scratch my back. We'll see that in Luke 16. I want to just caution you this because any of us can see the issue with that as I relate the story of the preacher. But I want to tell you what, sometimes that can be same can be said of those in your marriage. Quite often there's a breakdown in a marriage because couples get selfish and they say, well, I'm doing this for her or I'm doing this for him, when in reality all they're wanting is something in return. Oh, I'm going to do this, but I'm doing this now because I want to cash in on it from you later. And my friend, anybody can sniff a con job a mile away. Your spouse can tell if it's charity or if it's an indebtedness. They know if it's a business exchange or whether you're really doing this out of love and out of charity. Can I tell you, it even goes into parenting. I've seen parents who do things for their kids. Oh, they're good. They give and they do, but it's almost like a bank account. I'm doing this so that someday I can cash in on it. Some of you parents are still reminding your kid of everything you ever did for them. You're never gonna let them off the hook to remember everything I ever did for you. Don't you remember all I've done for you? And man, kids need to remember that their parents have been good to them. Kids need to remember that they got to ride a gravy train where everything was provided when you couldn't provide anything for yourself. But the parent who always reminds your kids of that, here's the message you're sending. I did all that for me. I did all that so you could pay me back. I only did this because of what I could get out of it, rather than my friend doing it because you love, invest your charity and be done with it. Jesus says, don't do this for what can be done for you. Luke 6:34 says, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? God says, what makes that benefit? Do you think that's charity? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive the same amount. Jesus, that kind of charity, the most depraved, lost man can get that kind. Anybody can give to those expecting in return. But he speaks to us and says, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Learn to be charitable, expecting nothing in return. He says, that is what makes you look like your Father in heaven. That's what makes you children of the highest. So he speaks to this counterfeit charity that it has a false assumption, has a false aim. It doesn't move toward what I can get back out of it. It looks to only gain a reimbursement from on a purely human level. I'm going to tell you what that's going to make you. You know how children, when they're small, they're fanatical about shiny things, right? And so if you offer a child a $50 bill and you offer them a shiny quarter, the majority of the time, which one's the kid going to take? He's going to take the quarter. Now, it don't take them long. They realize that folding money a whole lot better than that shiny stuff. They learn quickly. But the reality is from a young age, they're playing with coins and they're missing the true value. And those who only give from what they can get back, thinking somewhere along the line, I'll get a return upon this on a human level. My friend, you're playing with the quarters and the dimes and the nickels, and you're missing out on God repaying charity. Now here's where he moves into this. He deals with Christian charity in verse 13, 14. He says, let me show you what it looks like. Let me show you what real charity looks like. And again, he uses the example of a dinner table. He says, first of all, he tells us what the roster for charity looks like. That means, who's on my list? Who is it that I will be charitable to that will qualify as charity? Well, he says those who are in need. He says it, verse number 13. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Now, when he lists the lame, the maimed, and the blind, he's not only speaking of people in need, but all of those would qualify as poor. The poor blind, the poor lame, the poor maimed. All of those would have led to not only physical need, but to poverty because they couldn't work on their own. They wouldn't be able to amass anything. He says, call those. Let that be the people that you focus on, not the people who can scratch your back because that's not charity. Find those who could never repay you. Do to those who don't have the very means to pay you again. As we said in Proverbs 14:31, if you oppress the poor, you reject and you disrespect his maker. But if you honor God, you'll show mercy to the poor. Job, testifying of his own life, said in Job 29:12, because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Job says, I was a blessing to those in need. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment, and it was a robe and a diadem. He says, I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out, Job said. Job says, I found those in need, many of the ones Christ describes here, and I ministered to them. Paul taught the church in Rome, Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Listen to this. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Can I suggest this morning, the church is smarter than it's ever been, seems like. We got more books, more resources, more avenues. I mean, you look at the bookstore, you go to in a Bible bookstore, man, you got a book on everything by Dr. This and Dr. That. I mean, everything you can think of, we're smarter than we think we're smarter than we ever been. But he says, I want to tell you what, don't be wise. You know, here's the secret to the church. Don't mind high things. Here's what true Christianity is. Condescend to men of low estate. God doesn't give badges for the know-it-all. There's no badge, there's no pin, there's no reward in heaven for those who figured out more information. But I want to tell you what, he speaks over and over and over about the rewards of those who minister to those of low estate. So the roster for true charity are those in need. He says, I want you to call them. Call them to your house. Invite them to the dinner. This is, don't call all of these who can repay you. Call the ones who can never repay. And by the way, he says, verse 13, make them a feast. I like that idea that Christ says, here's how you do charity. Now, I know some of you, when it comes to charity, here's kind of our tendency. Our tendency is to say, well, here's a man in need. So let me find something that I don't need anymore. Let me find something that's kind of, you know, that one's kind of got a stain on that shirt, so surely I can turn loose of that one. You know, here's this old thing. It's got some rust on it, and maybe they can make use. I mean, it's better than nothing. And that may be okay in some times, but the reality, Christ says, if you want to get to charity, charity is when you make them a feast. You're not just giving them your nickel and diamond. He said, no, you're not just running them through crystal and give them whatever's going to come later as a result of eating crystal. That wears me out worse than any other place on the planet. Oftentimes. He said, don't just run them through. No, he says, make them a feast. Give them something good. Whenever I'm thinking about that, I mean, the Holy Spirit of God works on my heart when I'm going through and I, you want to give this and you want to give this. He says, is that what you would give? Is that what you'd want them to give to you? Are you giving something you can live without? Are you giving them something that would honor God? Is it really charity? Jesus, make them a feast. The roster of charity is when we're ministering to those that we know could never return the favor. That's charity and only charity. The second emphasis is the reimbursement for charity. Now, that's kind of what we like. That's where we, as just human beings, we like to know what's in it for me. You know, it's kind of like, and the good thing about God, he could have just said, just do it. Don't ask me, don't backtalk me, right? He could just, I be charitable. I don't hear no more out of you. But he goes further. I mean, this is so radical. This is where God sets us up on this limb of faith where we got to crawl out on this limb that seems to be shaky, that seems to be unsupported, and we get to crawl out on meet God on. He tells us about the reimbursement. He tells us really there are two emphatic reimbursements. Matthew 6:4 says that your alms be in secret, that your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Here's one of the fantastic aspects of charity. God says when you do charity, you don't sound the alarm and everybody give you applause for it, because if that's what you're after, then you just got all you're ever going to get. People are charity or all kind of religious duty. When you do it just to be seen and known of men, and then God says you better enjoy it because that's all you getting. But if you learn charity, it's not about just showing charity to the right people, but doing it in the right manner. When you do it in secret, it's a blessing. There are so many people in this church who've done powerful things for this whole congregation. Let's just take it in the way of monetary things. Sometimes it comes of greater wealth than a monetary thing. It becomes an act, something that they did, that this entire church benefits from in a remarable way, and they'll say, don't tell anybody about it. I don't want anybody to know about it. There's things that have been done for this church. I have no idea who did it. It just showed up. It just happened. Nope, they wanted to remain anonymous, and I didn't perceive to try to say, well, no, I got to find it out. My friend, I want to say, God knows. And when you get away with that, when you can do it in secret, you're doing it in a true, right way, and God says, I see in secret. What does that mean? It means charity is God saying, this is our little secret. This is mine and your little intimate moment. This is where me and you get to know what we're doing, and you're doing this, and nobody's going to applaud, but me and you know about this. God says it invites you into this intimacy with God. It's where you're shutting the door, and you're having these conversations with God, and you're doing things that you know He only sees. And if He only sees, He's the only way that can recredit it to your account. So he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Do what you do it unto God. When you're giving it to the poor, give it to the poor's maker. When you're giving it to the poor, give it to the one who takes care of the poor. He says, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you do charity, you do it as unto God, knowing God will repay it, and not unto men. So there's two ways he describes here that we are reimbursed for this kind of charity. The first is what I call internal reimbursement. He says in verse number 14, and you shall be blessed. Blessed. When you think about the word blessed, you know, it's when somebody says, I'm blessed, what does that mean? I got all my bills paid, I'm blessed. Does that mean, well, my kids are not on drug, I'm blessed? What does blessed mean? Well, blessed has a far range of things, right? Really, blessed is a state of mind. Blessed is really a state spiritually. Can everything be falling apart in your life and you still qualify as blessed? Can you get bad news from the doctor and still remain blessed? Absolutely. I'm telling you what, blessed is the state that every person wishes to be, lost or saved. A place where you could get in. The blessed just means satisfied to the max. It means to be the place where you're so full and so satisfied, nothing else needs to be added. Everybody wants to be there. Everybody's going different routes to get there. And Jesus says, it's something that I give to you. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the only one who can make that happen. I can only get you to that place of wholeness and satisfaction. And so if you want to be blessed, the way to blessedness is not reaching and grabbing for everything that you think is going to satisfy you. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's giving to those in need and trusting the God who made them will give you what you could never buy with money. The blessed state, my friend, you can't purchase it. The thing most valuable on this planet, the things that men spend their money and time and energy and efforts to try to gain and never can attain for any longevity, Christ says, I give it, but I give it when you trust me. When you enter this intimacy of giving and you give in such a way where you don't need men's applause, I will make you supremely blessed. I will give you wellness of soul. I will give you true, lasting happiness. See, that's the paradox. The paradox of seeking to bless others is that, Lord, you're telling me in the midst of blessing and making another happy, in the efforts to satisfy them and bring them peace in their life, in return, I get what I gave. That's exactly it. So this idea of scratching back and getting mine scratched back, it happens, it's just not on a human level. I'm not looking for a human being to recompense me. He says, we give and we give as unto the Lord. And here's what we know. God will bless us. It's an incredible paradox, but one that is spoken many times through Scripture. Proverbs 11, 24. There is a mystery, he says. There is that scattereth, and yet it increases. And there is that withholds more than is meat, but tends to poverty. There's those who try to hoard, but the more they try to hoard, the poorer they become. And the more those give away, the more they increase, he says. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. But he that withholds corn, the people shall curse him. Deuteronomy 24, 19. When you cut down your harvest in the field and you forgot a sheaf in the field, he says, don't go and fetch it. He says, leave it there. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. He said, when you get finished cutting your field and you remember, oh, I forgot, I left a sheaf out there. He said, just leave it. Man, you're going to be all right without it. You can live without it. Just leave it in the field and somebody else will be blessed by it. Sometimes everybody, there's some of you that get militant on your budgets. Nothing wrong with having a budget. But sometimes we get so militant on that, we have everything nickeled and dimed. A tithe, exactly 10%. There that goes. This, that. And so we put it in all these little categories. And God says, you know, there needs to be some times where you're more loose in the area of charity. Remember how Christ told us, let not the right hand know what the left hand's doing, left hand know what the right hand. What is he saying? Sometimes just do something. Don't be thinking about it. You don't do something and say, God, you marked that one down. That's a pretty big one right there. God, hope you got that one down. I really want the blessings and the dividends off that one. No, just leave it out there. Don't try to exact everything before God. And he says it brings an internal satisfaction before God. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 58, write it down. I don't know if I have time to read all the verses, but Isaiah 58 says this, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the sin of Jacob. He says, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. A nation, he says, as a nation that do, they act like they're doing the right thing and they're seeking me to bless them, God says. He says, the problem is they ask of me ordinances of justice and they take delight in approaching God. In other words, they mistreat me in their lives, but then they come to me with their hand out wanting me to bless them. He goes on, he talks to his people in Isaiah 56. He says, you're trying to fast, you're withholding your food, you're going through these religious ordinances. He said, this is what I ask of you. Did I ask you to continue to live in rebellion, then come and go through some ceremony that made it right with me and you? I never asked for that, God said. He says, here's the fast that I chose. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that break every yoke. Is it not for you to deal your bread to the hungry, that you give and bring the poor that are cast into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall light break forth as the morning. Then your health shall spring forth speedily, and then your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then you shall call on the Lord and he will answer you. Then you will cry and he will say, here I am. He says, it's not about living your life selfishly and coming to me through some ordinances and think that I'm going to. He says, no, I'm looking for you to recognize the needs of others. I want to love people. I want to love them through you. I want to meet others' needs and hear their prayers. I want to meet them and hear them through you. And when you do that, you become my tool and my instrument. Then you can come to me and I'm going to fill up your life. Then you're going to come to me and you're going to say, Father, and I'm going to say, here I am, son, what you need. One of the quickest way to a powerful prayer life, my friend, is to first become an answer to prayer by meeting someone's needs, and then God will be interested in hearing what you have to say. Isn't that remarkable? How are we so foolish to miss this message? Augustine, as he shared about this area. He says, where is your pleasure? There is your treasure. Where is your treasure? There is your heart. Where is your heart? There is your happiness. And so God calls us to this place. In fact, when you read these texts, it's kind of like, how do I secure myself? We do realize as we've lived any time on this planet that everything doesn't always go up. That everything is not always progressing. You're not always going to get the promotion. It's not always going to be a raise. There's going to be some times where you get fired. There's going to be times where there's a cut. There's going to be times where there's leanness. And it says, if Jesus is saying one of the great preparations for leanness is charity. Why? Because when you give in another's time of need, your need will come. And you're going to need help too. And you get to call upon the God who supplies everything, and He will hear and answer you. Proverbs says the opposite is true as well. When you close your ears to the cry of the poor, God says one day you're going to cry also and you will not be heard. We buy all kinds of insurances, right? There's insurance for everything, right, Corey? There's insurance for everything. And what are you doing? You're always having that insurance just in case something happens, just in case. I'm going to drop this. This may break. I'm going to lose this. This could be stolen. This could set on fire. And all of these things we make in preparation. God says, here's how you make your best preparation for leannesses in life which come to all of us. Invest in others. Be an answer to their cry. And then when you come to need and you cry, God says, I'm here. What you need? I'm ready to hear and answer your prayers. So what do we do with this? All I can say is I observe people and watch our culture, and our culture invades the church, and here's what we do. So many live nip and tuck with their finances. Now, you can excuse that often. You can make a sob story and say, well, you know, I'm just barely getting by. Well, when you're barely getting by, that means this. It means you're spending what you're bringing in. That's what it means. So it means you've made choices on what you're going to spend on. Now you're only bringing, yeah, I only got three cars and I only got this house and I only got this, but boy, I'm just getting by. Yeah, you just getting by. See, we make that fatal mistake. That's why you go to buy a car, they're never going to say, well, here's how much the car is. Here's what they're going to say. What kind of payment can you afford? It's a ruse. And y'all are so dumb, you fall for it again and again. Your preacher's warned you about it. Some of you are already mad at me. Preacher, I can't believe you called me that. That's dumb. Don't you know how salesmen make their money? They're selling. They're going to play on your weakest moment, your weakest part. And so how much can you afford? Tell me about your payment, and then I'll sell it to you, and you can pay on it for 10 years. So what does that have to do with anything, preacher? This. You can so spend your way out of a lack of charity. You can so confine yourself to your spending, so confine yourself to your bills, to you can't be charitable. You ain't got any extra gravy to give. You say, I would give if I had it. Well, here's the problem. Your choices have robbed you of the greatest thrill on this planet. If Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, but you ain't got to give, guess what? You've just robbed yourself of blessing. He says, do this and God will reimburse you. Blessedness. And blessedness, my friend, shows up in your peace in life. It shows up in peace in your marriage. Shows up in favor over your younglings. I mean, blessing shows up when it comes to God. It ain't always going to be more money in your bank account. I want to tell you, it comes out better because there's things money can't buy. But it also comes with an eternal reimbursement. Verse 14, he says this. When should you look for your wages? He says, not only shall you be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. For you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. He says there's coming a time in the end when all accounts are settled. Now, do we all have to wait till we get to heaven to find the reimbursements from heaven? Absolutely not. He says you'll be blessed. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Those who've left houses, homes, lands, families for my sake and the kingdoms be paid 100-fold in this life and eternity and the life to come. So we're reimbursed here in the blessed life, but he says, listen, there's coming a day when I will settle all accounts of charity. And he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. That means when I'm charitable, I'm not always looking for the return. I'm not looking greedily like, okay, where's mine? He says, you wait on yours in the end. The mentality is the world says, we get now, pay later. God says, you pay now, you get later. You pay now, you give now, you get later. God says, in the end, I'm going to recompense it. I'm going to repay you. I'm going to settle all those accounts. Charity. So what will we meet in life as far as a blessed life? What will I meet in eternity when I see him face to face? Here's what he surrounds it. Show me your charity. What have you done charitable? You know, starting today, we'll have 7 days in this week. And every day is another opportunity to be charitable. Charity don't always have to come in a check or monetary. Sometimes charity is just going out of your way to bless, because all needs are not tangible. All needs are not physical. You go out of your way to be charitable. Somebody who cannot repay, expecting nothing in return. I go out of my way from my group of friends and my group of family who I know, and I'm helping them while they're down, and later they're going to help me when I'm down, like we do in a church family. That's a normal process. Those are good, healthy processes, but it's not charity. Charity is when you're going to give expecting nothing in return, especially when you seek out those who cannot return it, and you give. And you're going to enjoy blessing in your life. When you stand before God, you're going to meet it. You know, that people used to say, go ahead and spend it now because you can't take it with you. Use it now because you can't take it with you. You know what God does in this teaching, on this table manner? He says, utilize it now for good, investing in others, and you can take it with you. You can take it with you because it's going to be like an investment. Paul taught Timothy, teach the people in the church, Timothy, at Ephesus. Teach them crazy people down there. Teach them to give. Teach them to give. Teach them to give. Why? Because when they do, he says, they store up for themselves. They store up for themselves an inheritance that's going to meet them on resurrection day. You can take something from this world with you, only not as you hoard it up. What's the old saying, that you never see a hearse dragging a U-Haul? You know, the Egyptians, they used to bury them in those fancy tombs with all their stuff because they thought when they you know, resurrected, they'd get all their stuff. Only problem, all the stuff's rusted. All the stuff's broken down. I mean, who wants to be Pharaoh and you're coming back to a broken down chariot? Man, it ain't going to get you nowhere. That's the only hopes of so many people. Jesus says, invest now, and the maker of those you help will pay you back. My friend, God is good at what he does. Amen. If you've ever become, you've ever learned this, I'm telling you, I've preached from this church for years and years and years. Here's the two most exciting aspects of the Christian life: going and telling people about Christ and giving to those in need. You get those two things right, I promise you, you will never be able to say the Christian life's dull, boring, ho-hum. It will put you on the adventure ride of your life. Thank God for a good table manner on basic charity. Let's bow for prayer today.